And just to make sure you're in the right place before you start to doze off at 4:20 in the afternoon here. This is a talk entitled Classical and Christian Math in the 21st Century. Are we standing on the shoulders of giants? We need to pray that we're all going to stay awake and that technology works. So how about if we take a minute to ask the Lord's blessing on the next hour? Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for this conference and for our time together in this next hour. May our thoughts and our words and actions be honoring to you and pleasing to you. And we pray that you will use this time to equip us to serve you with renewed faith and vigor. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Can I see that? A show of hands for how many of you are math teachers? All right. And how many of you teach grammar math? But it didn't actually say that in the program, but this is intended to cover grammar, rhetoric, and dialectic mathematics. How about science teachers? Any science teachers in here? Oh, good. Because we need to work together. I teach at Rockridge Academy. I've taught there for 6 years at the dialectic and rhetoric level. For us, that means I teach Algebra 2, Geometry, Advanced Algebra and Trigonometry, as well as the Calculus. I've also had the privilege of helping to develop our math curriculum for all grades. In fact, in this past school year, we just changed our grammar math curriculum, another significant change, and we're really encouraged to see how that transition has been going. We think it's going pretty smoothly, and we see some success. I've also helped with in-house and other training for math faculty at all grade levels. My passion for mathematics results from a variety of experiences. My initial training and experience is in elementary education and special education, and I assist with special needs in the classroom and in tutoring at Rockridge, and also in an advisory capacity when someone will stop and listen to me. During my years in the Navy, I received a master's degree in mechanical engineering and subsequently had the privilege to teach college-level engineering at the Naval Academy for a couple of years. Now, it's a kind of a strange path, and I marvel sometimes that God has chosen that direction to bring me to Rockridge, but I'm eager to use that experience that He's given me to beat the drum of the importance of understanding God's kingdom through the lens of mathematics, and the importance of using mathematics to carry out God's dominion mandate. So for our time together today, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to beat the drum of the crucial role of mathematics in a classical and Christian education, an education that I know we all intend that's going to educate children that are going to serve Christ in the real world. It's been claimed that if we were to name all of those in history who have made at least one significant contribution to mathematics, that the list could easily run from 6,000 to 8,000 names. In fact, E.T. Bell, the author of Men of Mathematics, in his book Men of Mathematics, said if we were just to outline the history of the mathematical discoveries of mankind, it would go to at least 17,000 good-sized pages. Now, some of these individuals were originators of mathematical ideas, and some were the developers of work begun by others. But today, you and I, as teachers of mathematics, are indebted to their work, and we're passing it on to our students. We're called in our own spheres of influence to stand on their shoulders and to inspire future generations of mathematical discoverers. Who are some of those giants that have gone before us? Do you know their stories? Our teaching contemporaries in history and literature and theology are experts at using story to create vivid and memorable pictures in their subject areas. Do we, as math teachers, tell the stories of the giants of mathematics and integrate that with math theory and practice so as to show God's sovereign hand in history? Do we tell of these giants hoping to cause our students to marvel and to remember God's goodness to us through mathematics? Who are some of these mathematicians? Well, no list of great mathematicians would be complete without mentioning Euclid. Euclid, we think, lived from about 330 to 275 BC, and he is the author of the first geometry text, The Elements. And as such, he's the founder of what we teach today in modern geometry in the form of postulates and axioms, theorems and constructions. In the Elements, Euclid compiled the work of 3 centuries of geometers who had gone before him. And he used deductive reasoning, logic, to prove over 400 geometric theorems. His accomplishment is certainly one of the greatest achievements and legacies of the golden and Hellenistic ages of Greece. What about Archimedes? He lived from 287 to 212 BC, and he's probably best known for his practical mechanical inventions, the weapons of war that he created for the king of Syracuse, to mechanical screws that were employed as irrigation devices. But he's also, first and foremost, a mathematician. The Walters Art Gallery in Baltimore, Maryland, is one of the world's leading centers for the study of ancient manuscripts. In 1998, a prayer book from the Middle Ages called a palimpsest came into their possession. And upon inspection, they found, under the text of the ancient monks' books of prayers, 7 treatises of Archimedes. Among other mathematical talents, the notes and the drawings in the palimpsest indicate that Archimedes investigated the confounding problem of calculating the area of an irregularly shaped solid in the 3rd century BC. The text gives evidence that he discovered the basic ideas of integral calculus, ideas that weren't rediscovered, formalized, and published until the independent work of Newton and Leibniz in the 17th century. And it's those ideas that he looked at in the 3rd century that would become one of the 2 great advances that opened the door to modern mathematics today. In 1637, the other significant mathematical advancement that ushered in the modern era was developed by René Descartes, analytic geometry. Now, René Descartes was a gentleman in the full 17th century definition of the term. He was a soldier, he was a politician, and a philosopher, and most notably, an innovative mathematician. He's the discoverer of the planar coordinate system that bears his name, the Cartesian coordinate system. Now, this discovery, one that I described to my students as a translation device between the dialects of geometry and algebra and the language of math, is another great advance that opened the door for the revolution of mathematical ideas that we call the modern era. Now, what is the mathematics of the modern era? Well, the mathematics of the modern era is that of change and motion, and that's the calculus. That's the dialect of math language for the mathematics of change and motion. Now, if you attended Helen's presentation on Isaac Newton yesterday, you know quite a bit about he and his work. But Isaac Newton, as she mentioned yesterday, was a young country bumpkin of very little consequence when he began his studies in Cambridge in June of 1661. We don't know a lot about his undergraduate years, but we do know he studied with Dr. Isaac Barrow, a brilliant mathematician and a theologian in his own right. And in 1664, when the Great Plague, the bubonic plague, struck London, Cambridge, along with much of the city of London, was closed. And Newton was forced to suspend his university studies and retire to his family's country home. Now, here in God's providence, his private mathematical studies led him to develop the method of fluxions. That's the key to the concept of limits of sequences and series. At age 23, Newton discovered the principles of differential calculus, leading to the solution of the slope of a tangent line at any point on a continuous curve. Now, if you read modern biographies of Newton, many biographers will mock or even minimize some of his views. Why? Because his monumental discoveries in math and science caused him to consider the Creator God, and his writings reflect that contemplation. In fact, in much of his later life, he devoted more to biblical study than to scientific study. In the Principia, Newton wrote, "This most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." Now these are just a few of the giants upon whose shoulders you and I stand in our classrooms every day. Surely, however, the body of their work is only a partial foundation for us to build on, for we must also consider their worldview. John Bill, in his book, The Divine Challenge, defines worldview as consisting of our most basic faith commitments through which we interpret the world we experience and by which we live. Now, how did these giants view their discoveries in the development and advancement of mathematical knowledge? In much of history, mathematics wasn't merely so. They were philosophers and theologians as well. And we'd do well to consider not only what they did, but their motivation behind their work as we pass it on to our students. So what of the worldview of these mathematical forefathers? Now, the great Greek mathematicians, such as Euclid, were men influenced by pagan philosophies. Platonism, with its view of the imperfection of the physical and material world. The Greeks had a view of divinity and nature. Their view of history was cyclical as opposed to linear. And they had a belief in the neutral autonomy of man's mind, certainly not a sin nature. The work of these men is undeniably foundational in mathematics. Yet consider how their philosophical ideas influenced their mathematical study and their discovery. It was primarily abstract and thought-based, with little or no attempt to verify by experiment. And we can contrast this to the Middle Ages, the medieval period, and the scientific revolution, the time of our giant Newton and his contemporary Leibniz. During this period, men of Christian faith, like John Napier, the discoverer of logarithms, Copernicus, the developer of the heliocentric view of the universe, Johannes Kepler, who developed the mathematics of that heliocentric view, Galileo, sometimes aided, sometimes reviled by both the established church and the reformers, these men made monumental discoveries in mathematics. In turn, compare these men of the scientific revolution to many of the mathematicians of the Age of Reason, Descartes being one of the major contributors to that era's body of work. He and many of the Enlightenment era mathematicians that followed him, like Lagrange and Laplace, were practical, if not avowed, atheists and agnostics. And it's during that time period where we see the enthronement of reason and nature over faith and grace in both scientific and mathematical inquiry. Well, what about the mathematics of our time? What's the worldview behind the great mathematicians, the mathematical theorists, for that matter, those that write our math textbooks in the 21st century? A recent article by Chuck Colson, I think, captures the view of truth in Western culture today. Mr. Colson wrote, "Generations of Americans have now been taught that truth is subjective. You have your truth, I have mine. And even worse, I can't inflict my version of truth on you. The law of non-contradiction has been suspended." Now, how does this postmodern mindset affect mathematics? Well, I think it's fair to say that we live in an age of relativism. Absolutes are anathema in our culture, and since all ideas are assumed to be equally valid, we live in an age of uncertainty. This philosophy is manifest today in mathematics. Morris Klein, perhaps the most prolific writer in mathematics in the late 20th century, in his book entitled, I think somewhat ironically, Mathematics, the Loss of Certainty, states, "It behooves us, therefore, to learn why, despite its uncertain foundations, despite the conflicting theories of mathematicians, mathematics has proved to be so incredibly effective." I wonder. We live in an age that celebrates man, not God, that views man as his own savior, capable of improving.